Good morning, brothers and sisters.
Morning.
Lord willing, it is my goal this week to, I've divided the week into covenants, and by no means an extensive study on covenants, because we would be here for probably 2 or 3 weeks. But we'll look at covenants for the first couple days, and then vows the rest of the week, and we'll learn how to some degree they are intertwined, but first couple of days we will look at the covenants. Because of man's disobedience, there was now a need for an atonement of sin via a covering with the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, there was no remission of sin. We can also assume that this was agreed to, and thus a covenant was formed, because it takes two parties for a covenant. You can either be party of the first part or party of the second part. But whatever it is encapsulated within the covenant, then both parties agree to that. The word covenant is quite commonly used in legal, social, in the form of marriage, and we have the covenant of marriage, and then we have the vows within that covenant. Probably today, Sister Dee and I were married in 1969, and I was shocked to learn later that 50% of the marriages in 1969 ended up in divorce for someone that was born in 1947 and come through the 50s, where that was something that was almost unheard of, and then spending the 10 years, the decade of the 60s, and seeing how things had changed, and I would submit that it's no different today, and much less common today is the covenant in a religious context. Many of us, when buying a home in a subdivision, were given the covenants of that subdivision. In other words, things that would be typically restricted, like some of the issues might be that you can't park on the street for an extended period of time. You have to move your car. Perhaps not parking a car in the front yard for an extended period of time. It would also could limit the color that you paint your house. If you have your roof changed, it would have to be within the covenant. You can't put a red roof on a house or something like that. It also could be if you were going to, you thought you might be able to rent that house out later on, the covenant might say that you can't do that. Not too many years ago, covenants could be used in rather unscrupulous ways. That is, towards restricting who can purchase homes and who one could sell an existing home to. Before 1948, it was not uncommon for covenants to restrict buying privilege on the basis of race, ethnicity, religion, or social class. Jews were often a target of those covenants. If you want to keep Jews out of the neighborhood, just break the covenant up and that will happen. This type of covenant was known as an exclusionary covenant, and unfortunately, laws have been passed since then that this practice has been done away with. A covenant in its most general sense and historical sense is a solemn promise to engage in or refrain from a specific or specified action. In English law, the importance of a covenant was usually determined by the addition of a seal. And you'd see those, melt the candle wax, and you would put your seal on it. Typically, would be the king or something like that. The term covenant is a Latin word, convere, meaning a coming together. It presupposed two or more parties who come together to make a contract, agreeing on promises, stipulations, privileges, and whatever responsibilities that would be contained in that covenant. The biblical words most often translated covenant are berith in the Old Testament, appearing some 280 times, and diatheke in the New Testament, appearing only 33 times. Covenant is Strong's 1285 berith, pronounced, and I noticed I left the R out of the pronunciation, berith, from the root word 1262 bara, meaning to eat or to consume. This is kindred to cut asunder, to cut out, or to cut off. And these are important because that's the goal, is to where we're going to get with the covenant with Abraham. Hence, a covenant is so called from the idea of cutting in two. This cutting of a covenant will be seen to have deep significance as we get along this week. There are many covenants in the Bible, but as mentioned earlier, my goal is, Lord willing, to take a look at just a few of them and how some are specifically different from the others. Covenants, while being different, have the same relationship to God, as He is the creator of all covenants, and thus has set the template for them. The difference between covenants and vows is that man doesn't provide a covenant to God and the terms of the covenant and expect that to be a legitimate covenant. God provides the covenant. Man's covenants, even to this day, may reflect aspects of covenants that were created by God. Vows are uttered by man, and we'll do more on that later in the week as the second part of my class. And for those of you that, as I go along this week, it will become apparent that I married an art major. And so I thank my sister, wife, for finding some of the pictures. But the biblical words most often translated covenant covenant in Eden. Adam was charged to populate the earth. He was charged to subdue the earth. He was, part of his charge was to exercise dominion over the animals. He was to care for the garden, and he was not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Because of man's disobedience, there was now a need for atonement of sin via a covering that necessitated the shedding of blood. For without the shedding of blood, we know that there is no remission of sins. We can also assume that this was agreed to, and thus a covenant was formed. Genesis 3:15 reads, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Verse 15 is crucial in the distinction of the two seeds. Man will return to the dust of the earth. Sin will be a part of the life of man until one day sin will be put to death once and for all. And we know that this will happen at the end of the age, a millennial age of the 1,000 years that we are looking for the beginning of at the return of Christ. And it is our daily prayer our evening prayers and our morning prayers, that that, Lord willing, would happen soon. That there would be pain in childbirth with a small shedding of blood that goes with childbirth. The ground is cursed and will bring forth weeds among the crops that man must grow for food. And driving out here across what part of Colorado and into Kansas, it's interesting how you see things and read things in the Bible, and then you look out across the field and you go, yep, that's supposed to be. And when I was on the farm as a youngster, we called it soil bank. We were paid, that was paid not to grow a crop. They call it, now I think it's CRP. So here's a giant field that obviously had wheat in it last year. They were not growing anything, and out in that field were weeds coming up knee higher or a little bit higher. If we left those fields like that for just a couple of years, it would be catastrophic. If we leave our yards at home for the summer, what would it look like? If we leave a city for even a matter of months, it would start to decay. So it was man's charge to keep what he was given. Man will have to work by the sweat of his brow for his livelihood. And I'm sure for those, regardless of the job you have, working by the sweat of the brow is something we understand. The seed is singular, pointing to Christ, whose heel was bruised by a temporary death for his sin nature. But by overcoming sin in the flesh, he has dealt the serpent, or sin, a death blow, which will culminate at the end of the 1,000 years. The covenant with Noah after the flood also includes the terms of the Adamic covenant with some, again, additions. To populate the earth was reaffirmed. Subjection of the animal in the kingdom is reaffirmed. Man can eat the flesh of the animals, but man is not to eat the blood. Sacredness of human life is established. That's a good one to remember, because when I watch the news at night, it seems like the sacredness of life in the world today, it just doesn't exist. Promise by God never to destroy the earth again by water. We must keep in mind that there were those who knew God and also much more of his plan at that time than we may think. From the time of Adam until the time of Noah, man became very corrupt, but we know that there were godly men upon the earth from the line of Seth. Noah builds the ark. I'm going to look at Hebrews. And as I mentioned, Saturday night, this was probably not a good week to break in a new Bible. But then, it's always neat to hear them turning in the pages. So turn with me to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. Oh, maybe I was right the first time. I believe it is right the first time. Hebrews 11:6-7. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir to the righteousness which is by faith. And I found Brother Schofield's words this morning uplifting, and Brother James in his talk earlier regarding the faith that is necessary. At age 500, Noah is called to build the ark, and after 100 years, it was completed amid the jeering of the wicked population. If you can kind of see below that, we're going to call them the wicked population. For his faithfulness in God, we see him included in the faith chapter of Hebrews 11, 6 and 7, which I just read. In Genesis 9, 17, the bull, or what we call today a rainbow, of Genesis 9, 9 through 17, is a token of an unconditional covenant between God and the earth. This is one of the unconditional covenants given to man by God. The unconditional covenant being, all you have to do today is be born. And the rainbow covers you, the ungodly, the godly. It makes no difference. It was to all of mankind after the drying up of the floodwaters that had covered the earth. Do you ever wonder today, I often wondered that, how many people in the world who see a rainbow in the sky and stop and remember why the rainbow is there, that it was a covenant from God who created the heaven and the earth, that there would never again be a flood that would cover all of the earth. What a neat way for God to have a presence to all who would see it and recall that God had a reason for the bow. God called the bow that he set in the sky a token of a covenant. Abraham and the covenants of promise. I want to spend more of my time with the Abrahamic covenant as it's critical to the salvation of mankind. The covenants of promise are the most fundamental promises that we have from Scripture. They are referred to as our first principles that we learn prior to our baptism. These are the building blocks for why we are here. And then after baptism, we continue to build upon that foundation. We continue to understand the deeper application during our walk and how they affect us. It is key to note here that the Abrahamic covenant depicts two very distinct segments of mankind. Those who abide with God through Christ, and those who are strangers from the covenants of promise and said to be without hope and without God in the world. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Abram was to leave his country, his kindred, and his father's house and go to a land that God would show him. For his faith, God promised he would, of Abram, make of thee a great nation. He would bless Abram. He would make his name great, that he would be a blessing, and there would be, he shall be a blessing. God would bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee. And in thee, all the families of the earth would be blessed. So anyone reading early in the book of Genesis should understand that part of the promises to Abraham would be that all families of the earth would be blessed. Not just the Jews, but all families. So the opportunity is there for all mankind. The reason we're here this morning, as well as all Gentiles that have been grafted into God's plan for salvation, is summarized in this verse, Genesis 17 and 4. As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. It matters not what specific nation, as this covenant is open to all who will listen, obey, and want to be a part of the plan that God has for mankind. If only more people would seek God's precious truth as much as they invest fleeting hours on social media. If only they would lift up their heads towards God, the God of Abraham, they could have a lasting part in this glorious plan established through the Father of many nations. Genesis 18 and 19. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. These verses further narrow down the fact that Abraham will become a great nation and that all nations on the earth will be blessed in him. So much for the Old Testament being just a series of stories about the Jews. Today it seems like when I do have a conversation, it comes up with someone that as soon as you want to talk about the Old Testament, you get a little bit of pushback. Oh, no, I've been baptized. I'm saved. All I have to do is, the key word is love, and I'm saved, so I'm fine. Those Old Testament stories are about the Jews, and, you know, if you ever read Judges, I just can't understand a God that would have their people, his people, dealt with the way that God deals with them. And does it present a problem? You realize right then, if you're going to continue the conversation with that individual, that you've got some things to overcome. And you have to go back and begin the building blocks that I talked about. They don't have those building blocks. They're not even close to a foundation. And it takes a unique approach to be able to do that and start to rebuild from the ground up. The everlasting covenant, Numbers 14 and 21, and Habakkuk 2 and 14. This principle, of course, is how God's everlasting covenant expands in Numbers 14 and Habakkuk as well. Habakkuk. That all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And we know that the waters do cover the sea, so God's word will be done. The verses are very similar. What made up the Abrahamic covenant? It was concerning a seed, the seed of Abraham, but thereafter it pointed to the seed, which is Christ. We choose to align ourselves with that righteous lineage. We want to become subjects of the kingdom of God through Christ, our Redeemer. Genesis 13, 14 through 18, the covenant is also concerning a land. So God is beginning to build this visual for us and what is needed. He was told to look to the north, the south, the east, and the west. And God would give him and his seed all of that land forever. As mentioned earlier, there are two parts to a covenant. God is the first of the two parties who makes the covenant. The verse we read from Genesis 12, 1 through 3 details what the covenant is about. And Abram departs to do as the Lord has spoken. The mere fact of what Abraham was asked to do, and he did it without question, the contract was signed. As a party of the second part, Abram enters into the covenant with God, and although just one person, he's representing all the families of the earth, then and now. Just like the covenant that if you move into a subdivision, that covenant, if the father signs to buy the house or with the mother, and there's three or four kids, they can't say, I didn't sign that covenant. You signed the covenant. I'm parking my car where I want, or I'm doing this. The covenant that was signed includes all of the household. So Abram was representing millions of people with the covenant. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans 11. And I'll read verses 1 through 5. I say then, Paul speaking, writing, I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. Wot ye not what the scripture saith of life, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. After Israel rejected Christ, Paul was very clear that God hadn't cast out his people. To do so would have been to break the covenant with Abraham. All of us here believe these covenants of promise to Abraham are still very much in effect, and have faith that we are grafted into this plan of salvation. We believe, and it will be accounted to us for righteousness. Paul is saying there is a direct line from him back to Abraham. He too is the seed of Abraham. God hasn't cast away his people, even though many of his prophets have been killed, while many more will be saved according to grace. Throughout history, there has always been a remnant that hangs on dearly to the truth. Even during the darkest day, God has preserved those who believe, he has preserved those who obey, and he has preserved those that trust in him. Many of us have read this in more recent years in Brother Alan Ayer's book, The Protesters. If you've not, and you have an opportunity, there's some tough reading, but what we in this country have not had to go through because of the freedoms that we have to meet and to worship in our homes or in our places of refuge on Sunday morning. Second Kings. Verses 30 and 31. Second Kings 19. And the remnant that is escaped of the house of Judah shall yet again take root downward and bear fruit upward. For out of Jerusalem shall go forth a remnant, and they that escape out of Mount Zion, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, shall do this. I've always thought that that's a neat thought that, and it ties in with that we are to be rooted in God's Word. And the fruit that comes from the being rooted in God's Word. The remnant of Judah that escaped will take root downward and bear fruit upward. Another verse to turn up is Amos 9:14-15. I thought of this verse last night during Brother James' talk when the planting and uprooting, and it's a neat visual. Amos 9:14-15. And I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. I believe that you could look at that planting. I thought perhaps 1947 and prior to that, as the Jews were returning, of course, coming out of the Holocaust. But perhaps at the end of the Ottoman Empire, 1917, we had the Balfour Declaration. Pretty much we're looking at a wasteland, but certainly by comparison to today, as we consider the land of Israel. I have not visited Israel, but the pictures are amazing at what they've done. But the people and the planting, that God is planting his people there, and they will not be uprooted. Israel shall build the waste cities and inherit them. They shall plant vineyards. And that we have seen unfold in front of us. Another verse along those lines would be in Jeremiah. I think I may take a clue from Brother James and print out more slides. We're looking at Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and I will read verses 3-8. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries whither I have driven them, and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them, which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise up unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. But the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them out, and they shall dwell in their own land. And this is referring to the seed of Abraham. The remnant are those that can be traced back to the covenant with Abraham. These verses tell us of the healing and redemption of Israel at Christ's return. The contrast is with the evil and false worship Jeremiah describes as happening during this time, as in verse 9 and the remainder of the chapter. With the covenant in place from Genesis 12 onward, God reaffirms the same covenant with Abraham in Genesis 18 and 22. In Romans 4 and verse 13, Paul writes, explaining that there was the example of Abraham's faith that brought him to righteousness in the sight of God. It is this example of faith which we must have as well if we are to partake of the same promises. Romans 4 and 13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. It is this example of faith, again, which we must have today, brothers and sisters. Galatians 3, 7 and 8. God justifies us through the faith in blessed Abraham. Galatians 3, 7 and 8. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. This verse brings us even closer together as being of Abraham's seed through our faith. Our faith in God, our faith in his plan of salvation through our Savior, Jesus the Christ. Faith in what God has said he will do, and he will do it. Faith is the fuel that got us here. Oh, we may have times that we ebb and flow in our level of faith, as I mentioned in my Saturday evening remarks, that on the book of Judges, or even for this talk this morning, the Bible has a tendency, well, it just does. It will go forward and then roll back, and then go forward and roll back. And what seems like a going back and forth, you're simply following the rabbit trails. But faith is the building blocks of why we're here. They're the building blocks of what we stand on. We understand and believe in God's plan for salvation and the tangible ways in which he has blessed us. So we keep building upon these blocks. I just turned 70 years old this year and find myself at times going back to the building blocks and go, yep, things are on track. Things are going and continuing. Galatians 3:27. Galatians 3:27 and 29. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. We are the seed of Abraham and heirs to the promises made. Does the Gentile world think that to be a part of Abraham's seed, it means that one must become a Jew? If this were the case, one can see why that would certainly be a roadblock. There is as much anti-Semitism today as I have seen in my lifetime. And it is not clouded, brothers and sisters. It is not said very quietly in a meeting to just a few. It is open antagonism against the Jews. It occurred in our past administration from the very top down, and then it dispersed out through the ranks. When the president snubs the prime minister of Israel in front of the world, it makes a statement. The President Obama wanted a freeze on the Israeli settlements in the disputed territory. Also, on Obama's first trip to the Middle East, you remember the meeting that he had with the Muslim world. He chose not to go to Israel. He chose not, by not going to Israel, he chose that statement be made. The international body with the most anti-Israel bias is the United Nations. More time and effort is put into denouncing Israel's action than the aggression of her neighboring countries, such as Iran, and I could, the list could go on, and we see it every day in our world news. Why Abraham? And then, when you ask yourself, why Abraham? Have you ever asked yourself, why me? What did God see in Abraham? In Abraham, he saw a man who he could work with, who was malleable like the potter with clay. That with this driving force of faith, Abraham would be able to withstand any and all who would stand against him. We might ask the same questions of ourselves. I've asked it. I'm a junior in college. It's a Thursday night. Generally, on a Thursday night, the library was pretty empty. But I went to the library on that Thursday night and sat down at a table, and I looked over and there was this good-looking, dark-haired gal sitting there. And I asked her to go for a Coke. We will be married 48 years ago in September. And in talking to her, the discussion got to the Bible and to the general hang-ups were hell and heaven and the devil. And, gee, she explained those. She just made it so simple, and I had never really had a hang-up with that. And the rest is, you know, I mean, with two kids and six grandchildren, and I'm standing up here, Little did I know then, 40-some years ago, that that would be the case. But and I'm sure you ask yourself, well, Jerry Markwith, in a recent exhortation, we were dealing with Ruth, God says, now, there's an individual that I can work with, and I need her over here. So she's a Moabitess, and she's going to come out of Moab, and she's going to marry Boaz, and here's one they'll like. She's going to be the lineage of Christ. And if you were to tell or bring that up at that point, people would say, that can't be. So never doubt the calling. And if you don't realize what God sees in you, maybe it's still coming. That as to why we are where we are. God doesn't do anything just haphazardly. Brothers and sisters, we're here for a reason. Doesn't it seem easier for us to do something or think about something if we can visualize in our minds? I've been in sales all my life, and when I'm working on a presentation, I'm picturing. You don't go into a play a sport and think you're going to lose. You plan on making the sale, and sometimes you can visualize that, and it's a lot easier. Perhaps it's like knowing someone who has been baptized. Not that you should be baptized because someone else got baptized, but you see them and you say, it's working for them. And we've been going to Bible schools and whatnot. I think I need to start studying to show myself approved and to enter into the waters of baptism. So whether it be adults or young people, by example, we see things going on around us. And I think when, as a youngster, seeing someone up front speaking, there's nothing wrong with sitting there and thinking, I think I could do that. Because as a body, we're aging. When I come to a Bible school, it's fun to see and neat to see old friends. But then what I listen for most is the bleating of the little sheep. That's the young people. And I love hearing the bleating of little sheep. And I like to see our young people because there's our future. There's the remnant that we need for the future should Christ not return. So, Abraham was hand-selected by God to do a specific job, and he did it, and he did it well. As we said earlier, we can be close to God's covenants, or we can be far away. Ephesians, so I don't run into a problem with Brother Huey. I believe this would be a good time to thank you again for your with us here, Mark.